So I hadn't fully intended on reading. It was, and it was only excerpts from Psalm 116. And then I wasn't anticipating, obviously, Rob reading Psalm 115. But just so you know, I'm preaching on Psalm 117. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 117. And what's actually very interesting about this is it's a three-psalm set from 115 through 117. And I was planning on making comments from 115 through. So we'll chalk that up to lucky coincidence. No, I heard some murmurs. Just so you know, I was joking. Okay, just so you know. Psalm 117, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Before we consider this passage together, let's pray. Father, as part of the human race in this world, we recognize that this exhortation is a command that we are to praise you. And we thank you that you call us to praise yourself and your name, because there is nothing higher, no one greater. There's no greater reality in all of the universe than you. And we spontaneously praise all kinds of things, sports teams and movie stars and business success stories. We give our attention to so many things, but there is nothing greater than you. And so open our eyes to see you, and in seeing you, be awed by your beauty and holiness and love, so that we spontaneously praise you. Be with us, we pray. Work in us now by your Spirit, so that in us this morning you are praised amongst the nations. And equip us with your Spirit for the task of mission that you call us to, in working for your name to be praised in every part of the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. So you probably know this, but even if you take a quick look, you can tell that Psalm 117 is not long just by looking at it. It's the shortest psalm in the Bible. Shortest chapter. And yet here, the succinctness or the brevity, it's practically single-spaced, is not because it's not important. It's because it's so important, you don't need ornamentation. It just wants to be heard. And the psalmist wants to call you, without any distraction, to be able to do this. It's easy to memorize. It's easy to remember. It's short. It's succinct. And it's, in some ways, part of the very heart of the entire book of Psalms. So it's almost shorthand for an enormous amount of theology. And don't forget, too, that these are songs, right? They're meant to be sung. And so a lot of you know, on Tuesday, Lord willing, fly out. And a week from now, Lord willing, I'll be in Tanzania. And there for a couple weeks, teaching some courses. I think I vaguely remember what they're supposed to be about. I have notes that I'm taking, thankfully. So one week it's teaching theology. The next week it's teaching First and Second Timothy and Titus. So it's classroom instruction all day with church leaders and pastors. Then probably preaching, teaching Sundays, maybe in the evenings as well. Those are the sorts of details that you never know until you arrive. I remember best advice I was ever given, Jim Clemens Sr. Actually, I'm glad he's not here to hear that. Don't tell him that. I'll change it. Best advice I was ever given by Jim Clemens Sr. I'll modify it. Best advice ever given by Jim was when you're overseas, always have a couple sermons on you. Because you just never know when someone says, oh yeah, by the way, we're meeting like in 10 minutes, you're preaching. And that happens. It happens all the time. So you kind of know a little bit what you're in for, not quite sure what you're in for in some other ways. You don't quite know the level of the group you're teaching. You don't quite know, because I've never worked with this particular translator before, you don't quite know that dynamic, although those are the sorts of things that sort out over time. Right? So when you think about travel, you think about songs, you can think about, you know, Bob Dylan, Boots of Spanish Leather, or Leaving on a Jet Plane, or whatever those classic kinds of travel songs are. Psalm 117 was the classic mission song that you would have sung in the Old Testament era. But what's interesting about that is the Old Testament era was not really an era of mission. That is, the Old Testament era, the expectation was people would hear about the God of Israel through his works of power. And, remember, according to the law, that people would, that the surrounding nations would take note, look at how righteous, look at how moral, look at how well this whole society is structured and works. Look how well their laws work. Surely, their God is the real God. In other words, Israel was supposed to attract people. People were supposed to hear, see their example, and that's why so often in the Old Testament, in the prophets and also in Psalms, so often the image is of the nations streaming up to Jerusalem. But in the New Testament, the imagery is go out. Go out. Go and take the message into all nations. Now, one of the things that's amazing about this short little psalm, though, is it teaches you that even in the Old Covenant era, there were people who were aware that God really was not only the only God, and therefore the God of all the earth and all the nations, but he was to be praised in every nation. That his name was to be honored and glorified. And so this, it's a bit of a, well, it's a translation actually. But praise the Lord is really the exclamation, hallelujah. And the reason you need to translate it as praise the Lord is just like amen or amen, depending on how you want to say it. Amen actually has a meaning in Greek. And it doesn't just mean the thing you say to close your prayer. Right? It means something like so be it, or yes, or I agree. Or to channel my historical knowledge of hippie culture, right on, man. Like whatever. It's not just closing off the prayer. It's like it's us saying we're in one accord. Like yes. And in some ways it might be better because it wasn't a pious church word. It was just a regular word. And so in some ways it might be better if we said that. Like truly. We pray, yes, I agree. Like my heart joins with your heart as you pray. Or I pray to the Lord and say, yes, yes, Lord, in Jesus' name, so be it. Like that, that's really what I'm saying. And so if amen has no cognitive content, it's just the term we use at the end. It's literally meaningless. It's just a sound. Hallelujah, in our evangelical circles, runs that risk of being roughly meaningless too. So it just means something like, I'm happy. There will be more hallelujahs in Toronto if what event takes place? You already know. Right? What? Huh? Go ahead. Exactly. The Leafs win the Stanley Cup, there will be more hallelujahs in Toronto than ever any other thing that will ever happen. Which is why it's never going to take place. We'll be spared the blasphemy. But nonetheless, it's like, it just becomes this like, oh, I'm happy, or oh, good. Hallelujah takes the covenant name of God upon your lips. Praise Yahweh. That's what it means. So when this psalm starts by saying, praise the Lord, it's not a cliche or a throwaway line. It is calling you into the most serious and significant and joyous reality imaginable. That you get to honor and worship and extol and magnify and praise the name of the covenant God of Israel, who's the God of the world. Now, you'll also note Psalm 115, verse 18b, ends with praise the Lord. The psalm ends with praise the Lord. You'll notice Psalm 116 ends with praise the Lord. And you'll notice that Psalm 117 ends with praise the Lord. This is a set. And so 117, it's like the jewel in the crown of this set. Okay? And thankfully, we've already read these psalms earlier. But what's amazing is it starts with, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because of your love and faithfulness. Then note verse 2. Why do the nations say, where is their God? So Psalm 115 begins with all the glory going to God because of his love and faithfulness, and the nation saying, where's their God? And Psalm 117 starts with all the nations praising God. Why? Because of his love and faithfulness. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. So the set starts Psalm 115 with, all the glory goes to the name of God because of his love and faithfulness. Psalm 117 ends, brackets this set by saying, we're going to praise God because of his love and faithfulness. So it's not just Israel praising God because of his love and faithfulness. It's all the nations. It's all the people. Now that will become more important, I think, in a moment. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. See, the contrast is, the question is, it's not metaphorical, like, why isn't their God doing anything? It's almost literal. Where's your God? Our God's right there. That silver idol. This is one of the reasons that even the Romans in the first century used to mock the Jews because they were accused of being atheists, which is odd. Why were the Jews accused of being atheists? It's because you couldn't see their God. There was no one in their temple. You'd go in, you go, where's your God? You guys don't even have a God. You guys are crazy. Come to Rome, we'll show you gods. You want to see gods? Come to our temples. You guys don't even believe in God. Your temple's empty. Where's your God? Well, I can see your gods. They're silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear. Rob's already read this text. So yeah, I can see your gods. They're visible and completely useless in every way. You can't see my God, and he's the maker of the heaven and the earth. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in him. But note this, all you Israelites trust in the Lord, house of Aaron,
you who fear him. Then 12 at the end, he will bless the people of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron.
That's obviously focusing on Israel and Judah. So the contrast is, you don't have real gods, even though you have idols. The Lord is good to his people Israel. Now, then Psalm 116, which I read parts of, notice that it shifts. The pronouns shift. So that Psalm 116 is all about the psalmist's individual personal experience. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Just off to the side, maybe none of you remember this or have never heard this, and that's fine, probably better if you haven't. But you remember one of the knocks that was first sort of brought out against contemporary music. And I know contemporary music is broadly defined in a million different ways, and it's all very ambiguous. But one of the knocks against contemporary music was it was too human focused. Too much about us, not really about God. Too much about my relationship with God. And I remember hearing people say, those songs, it's all full about I'm doing this, I'm doing that. They're all full of, all these personal pronouns. And I just remember thinking, like, have you read the Psalms? Like, you want songs overflowing with first-person personal experience, read the Psalms. I love the Lord. Why? Because he heard my voice. Was that anthropocentric? No. It's you can't help but praise God for what he's done for you, and you're a first-person ego, and you talk that way. He turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. I was overcome. I called on the name. Return to your rest, my soul. Now he's talking to himself. The Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death. I trust in the Lord. What shall I do? I will lift up the cup. I will fulfill my vows. What Psalm 116 is showing you is this. In the midst of all that God is doing in the world, and we should care very much about what God is doing in the world. In the midst of what God is doing with his covenant people, Israel, in the midst, Psalm 117, of what he is doing with all the Gentile nations, he never, never, never collapses us into a nameless, faceless crowd of people where he loves us generically. He loves you individually. The Good Shepherd, John 10, knows his sheep by name. He doesn't save in the collective. He saves individuals. And the glory of it is he doesn't save individuals to be saved in isolation. So there is a very real community aspect to salvation, which I think in our Western circles, actually, we may not have understood very well, actually, that Jesus actually is saving a group. That is, he's saving a church. There's a new covenant community. But he saves people who are individuals who he knows and he loves and who he calls by name. And so the pitfalls on the right and the left is to make it hyper-individualistic, where it's all just about me and Jesus, or to make it all about just sort of God has sort of this generic love for the world. When the reality is, God does love the nations. He works with corporate wholes. But he is well aware of every single individual in that whole. Both are true. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All you nations, extol him. All you peoples. Now, you have a movement here from larger to smaller, the sort of thing you get actually in Revelation. So in Revelation, remember Revelation 5, it's nations and peoples and tribes and languages. And so here what you have, again, is zooming from the bird's eye perspective, there is also a cosmic sort of facet to the redemption that Christ is bringing. He's saving the world. He's saving the universe. He's creating a new heaven and new earth. Romans 8, he's actually going to release the world from its bondage to the curse. He's saving the cosmos. In that sense, he's a cosmic savior. But he's saving the world. He's saving that nation. He's saving that people group within that nation. He's saving that ethnicity. He's saving people who speak that language, that dialect, and that individual, and that individual. And so you have this oscillation. You zoom in and out, and at every possible level, God is to be praised. He's to be praised by the nation. He's to be praised by the church. He's to be praised by the family. He's to be praised by the individual. He's to be praised by everything in all of creation. Why, though? Why do you praise the Lord? Why should the nations praise? Here, it's for logical connection. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. That's why we praise God. Now, admittedly, there are a lot more reasons why we praise God. But this is a heart summary of it for this reason. The reason I'll get to in a moment, if I remember. Hopefully I will. Before that, though, how do the nations get a share in praising Israel's God? Well, generally, he's the creator of everyone. We know that. But you'll remember, and this is so important, when God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, he says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's covenantal dealings with this world are amazing, because they increasingly narrow over time in terms of instrument, and increasingly expand over time in terms of scope. So you start with Abram. Well, you really kind of start with Adam and Noah, but we'll just set that to the side. So you focus in on Abram. All blessing, all nations on earth will be blessed through this one individual. And then it's through his seed. And so then the family starts growing, generation after generation after generation. And then there's a bit of a narrowing again, where there's going to be special work done by certain people, like Aaron, for example, the Levitical priesthood. And then when you have kings, there's going to be a narrowing. So it's not just all of Abraham's descendants equally, but the great seed, who's going to be Jesus, Galatians, the great seed is going to be Jesus. It's going to come through a specific line, and that's going to be the line of Jesse through David. And so there's a narrowing again, where it's going to be Abraham, and then the ruler is going to come through Judah. So it narrows out of the 12 brothers. Now it's Judah. So we're not looking for a king and a Messiah from Naphtali or Levi. And then out of Judah, centuries later, it's not going to be just anyone from Judah. It narrows in focus. It's going to be David. David's line is the line. And so you keep narrowing and narrowing in terms of God specifying and showing you it's going to be this, it's going to be this, it's going to be that. And yet, as it continues to narrow until it finds its culmination point in Jesus, the scope of who is blessed keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So that the more God is specific in promising the Messiah and showing where the Messiah is going to come from, the more he is opening up the expansive scope of it to invite more and more and more people in. Until you get to Jesus, and Jesus can say to his disciples, go into every nation. Go into the whole earth. Why? Well, the Son of Man has all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because of that, because I'm the ultimate fulfillment of power and authority and blessing, I send you to every nation. And so Psalm 117, in a sense, looks back to Abram, Genesis 12, but also forward to Christ, who's the great fulfillment of the covenant promises that through your seed, all peoples on earth will be blessed. So that's how the nations are sort of picked up into all of this. But what I was going to come back to, which I'll come back to now, is this. It's not merely that God loves us a lot and he's faithful. Although those two things, if taken seriously, are enough to praise him forever. If infinite love and infinite faithfulness is not enough to get you to praise, God is not your God. In fact, okay, I will come back to the main point. Great is his love. It's literally, great's fine, actually. I should have to be more careful with the word literally. It has more the connotation of mighty. Like, it's a word used of prevailing in battle. So mighty, great, powerful, strong is the love. And this is that classic, there's different Hebrew words for love. This is that classic chesed, loving kindness. I mean, we translate it in different ways in English, loving kindness, mercy, faithfulness, because it's the Hebrew concept is just too rich for any English word, any one English word. We don't have an equivalent. So it's covenant loyalty, it's love, it's mercy, it's loving kindness. It's basically keep adding rough synonyms and you'll start to piece part of it together. So the reason you praise God isn't just that he loves you a lot. It's his chesed, his covenant love is powerful and mighty in battle. It is strong. His love is not weak. He does not change his mind. When he fixes his love upon someone, he loves them. And nothing will defeat that love. It's an unstoppable, unconquerable force. Mighty is the Lord's love. And his faithfulness endures forever. Or his faithfulness is eternal. And so the reason all the nations are called to praise God is his love, his chesed, cannot be defeated or stopped. And his faithfulness is eternal. And so when you have a love that is unconquerable with a character and a heart that has so much fidelity, that the faithfulness is not temporal or subject to change. It is immutable and eternal. You're in a really good relationship. Like, you're in a really good spot when you have infinite, unconquerable, mighty love and covenant.
Now,
another factor, main point, which by the time we get there, you'll probably think it wasn't really that important, and maybe it's not. Contextually, anyway. Maybe not the main point. The point I wanted to get to, which I made the main point in desperation trying to remember it, is this. If you're thoughtful and remember previous revelation of God, you also know then that one of the highest revelations of God comes post-Sinai, so just after the revelation on Sinai, in response to Israel's wickedness in rebellion with the golden calf, okay? And this is where it becomes important. You wouldn't really need to know Psalm 115, 116, and 117. In other words, you wouldn't really need to know this is a set to get this, but it's surely enriched a lot when Psalm 115 is about idols and how useless they are. And so when you have the golden calf, Israel's first sort of playing with idols after being brought out of Egypt in the Exodus, Passover and all of the rest. God is going to, he punishes the people, but he also forgives them. He doesn't just blot them out and start again. And Moses says, after this incredible work of mercy in the part of God, Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord says, if I show you my glory, you will die. And Moses says, let's rethink this. Yeah. And the Lord says, what I'll do is I'll cover you over, and when I get past you, I'll let you see just sort of the afterglow of my glory. Just traces. This is important to understand too. It's not like Moses would die because God has sort of said that his glory is private. And kind of like, you know, if you read my diary, I'll kill you. And then God catches somebody like sneaking a peek at his diary and then strikes them dead. It's not like that. It's not like I'll kill you if you sneak a peek. It's, well, what would happen to you if we took you and put you just within arm's reach of the sun so you could see it really well? It would consume you. Because you are not constituted to be able to be that close to the sun and live. In an analogous way, I suspect, in the same way that we cannot stand that kind of physical proximity to the sun, it is impossible for us to stand in this current state as sinners in that kind of proximity to the overpowering holiness of God. Again, it's a parallel, but God is called a consuming fire. And so it's not just that God would strike Moses dead, it's that Moses literally could not live in that kind of approximation or with that kind of manifestation of the unshielded glory and power of God. So God covers him over with his hand, passes by, and then proclaims his name. And you remember he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Chesed and Emet. Those two terms, love and faithfulness, become summary terms for all of the character and name of God. which is why you find love and faithfulness put together all the time in the Old Testament, all the time. Because it's shorthand for all that God is. It's like today, in some circles, we might say that, you know, God is holy love. Well, we know he's a lot more than that. But it becomes almost shorthand a little bit for what we want to say about him. And so for God to be love and faithfulness, is it brings forward all of his character, all of his name, all of his attributes, all of his covenant dealings with Israel. Because there wouldn't be an Israel, Exodus 34, there wouldn't be an Israel if God didn't abound, overflow in love and faithfulness. And so what the psalmist is doing is the psalmist is saying, Lord, Psalm 115, Israel praises you for your love and faithfulness. Psalm 116, I as an individual praise you for your love and faithfulness. All the world should praise you for your love and faithfulness. Because your love is mighty and prevailing and your faithfulness is eternal. And so I have been saved and I give you my hallelujah, and your covenant people give you the hallelujah, and all of the nations on earth should give you the hallelujah because you are worthy of it, because your love is mighty in battle to prevail and conquer, and your faithfulness endures forever. So, what are you doing to make sure that all peoples are exposed to the love and faithfulness of God so they can praise him? What are you doing? There's only one right answer, and it's this. The only right answer is everything I can. Now, the enormous mistake which pastors particularly have been guilty of perpetuating is, and then the only way to do everything you can is to be a pastor or a missionary. Just a little bit self-serving if you're a pastor, making it seem like the only way to really serve God is if you're like me. Remember, Paul will say, whatever work you do, do it as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And this is, I know this is about the Lord's Supper, but therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. To the author of Psalm 117, this part of the world was obviously unimaginable in terms even of its existence. But this part of the world is part of the all nations and all peoples. And so you don't need to leave here to go somewhere where there are people who need to know about God's love and faithfulness. This is a village that needs to know about God's love and faithfulness. And where, you know, I don't remember all of my designations, but, you know, towns and villages and hamlets. And the reality is, like, if you're here, there's a very good chance you live in a place that doesn't even have a name in terms of being a village. Like, just out there, like, in those places, you know. Where on earth is there a square millimeter of ground where there are people or nations or groups where the glory of God does not need to be known? And so the question becomes, in some ways, so what are you doing in your neighborhood? What are you doing in your workplace? What are you doing in your school? What are you doing among friends and people you have relationships with? I suspect that our evangelism and sharing the gospel is roughly, I would imagine, for a lot of us, it's roughly tied to how much we're just praising God and saying hallelujah in our own lives for his love and faithfulness. Because if we really understand how great the love and faithfulness of God is for us, Psalm 116, we'll want other people to know too. And I in no way, believe me, I in no way say this remotely, I think in church, probably the easiest two things to make people feel guilty about is evangelism and prayer. That's my guess. Okay? So I'm not saying, do more, do better. But maybe part of it, honestly, is set aside the guilt a little bit, if you feel guilty. And just try to enter a little bit more deeply into the love and faithfulness of God for you. Let that be your motivation. Let the love and faithfulness of God be so mighty and eternal in your life that you find that there's often a hallelujah on your lips. And then that praise, that message, can just be shared. And you don't need to browbeat someone down. And your conversation is always to be seasoned with salt. And Paul himself was wise enough to pray for God to open a door before he spoke. I think the more as a church we just love God for his love and faithfulness, the more effective and natural we'll be at sharing this message with the world. And now, given all of our resources, there still also, I think, needs to be acknowledged that we occupy a position of immense and enormous privilege. And there are all kinds of people in this world. My life is my life. I'm called to do what I'm supposed to do and probably fail at it most of the time. Your gifts are your gifts. Paul is very clear. The church would be an absolute disaster if we were all the same part of the body. We need diversity. We need people with different gifts, different visions, different insights in all kinds of different areas of society. We need that desperately. We are never meant to be carbon copies of one another. Okay? For me, one of the things that drives me is stats vary, and I've shared this here before, but anywhere between 97 and 99% of all pastors and church leaders in the world have zero theological education. None. Which means, frankly, if you came to adult Sunday school for 3 months when we were studying Judges or Proverbs, you have more technical biblical studies training than 98% of people preaching in a church on a Sunday morning. Just think about that. And think about how terrible I was at teaching Sunday school, and now you really get a sense of how bad it is out there. You know more. Almost everyone in this room could go overseas and teach. And that's why there's so many aberrations theologically around the world. Because there is such a passion in so many people for Jesus around the world. But they're easily led astray or easily led down the wrong path. And even if it's not wrong, oftentimes it's a tertiary issue. That is, it's not a primary issue. It's not even a secondary issue. It's just an issue that's not important. But that becomes the big thing everyone's all about. And so to provide some grounding, to provide some biblical training, some theological training. Well, in the providence and grace of God, that's something that I can do. And so that's why I'm going to Africa. It's not because I love seeing how many time zones I can cross and how many consecutive days I can have indigestion. There are people who need the Word of God. Okay, it's fine. That's what I can do. Some of you can't do that, but I can't do what you can do. So what are you doing? What has God given you? Because it's no more or less important than what anyone in this room is doing. It's your job. It's your job in the kingdom. And whatever that job is, if it's given to you by God, it is just as important as any other job given to anyone else. So if you're a hand, be a hand. If you're the foot, be the foot. Whatever it is, wherever it is, use everything God has given you to serve Him. And it starts with praise. It really does. It starts with praise because of His love and faithfulness. And one of these shocking things is that God actually accomplishes good things in the world. And when He does, it's often, despite our efforts, and if you end with hallelujah, it's because you started with, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Hallelujah. Father, may we as your people praise you. May we honor you for your love and your faithfulness. And Father, we know that every one of your children are called to pick up their cross and follow Jesus. And you give every one of your children gifts. I pray for everyone here this morning who feels a desire to use their gifts but doesn't quite know where or how. Holy Spirit, will you call them and show them? And Father, if there are any barriers that we are setting up in our heart to resist your work in our lives or to resist where you are calling, Holy Spirit, will you in an act of grace dismantle those barriers? Open our hearts fully to you without reservation, with nothing held back. Take hold of our lives. Do with us as you see fit for the glory of your name. And no matter what it is, Lord, may you receive the glory. And may people say hallelujah. Because of the greatness of your love and the eternal nature of your faithfulness. Equip us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name.